I got word from Sharon this morning, Sharon Lally, who's in Fort Myers, that they were under a number of tornado warnings. I understand a tornado, at least one, has touched down and ripped through the town. So I'm trying to find out if she's okay. All right, so we need to, you know, pray for her. As, I don't know if any of you have ever been near or experienced a tornado. I've experienced two. They're just as bad. They're frightening, right? No. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, tornadoes are frightening. They really are frightening. So we need to pray for Sharon that everything is okay. I turned on the news last night and heard about that hostage situation in a Jewish temple, synagogue. Thank God that resolved okay. Nobody was hurt, and yes. Oh, you know what? Yeah. Thank you, Andrew. Okay. All right, it's turning on. We really need to keep health workers in prayer. You may be aware that the CDC, that I baffles my mind, but the CDC reduced the period for isolation, or what do you call quarantine, for health workers down to 5 days. So our health workers are put under a lot of stress. It's bad enough they get COVID, then they got to go back when they're still not feeling well. And, who knows? I don't have the answers to all of this, but I don't know if they can get reinfected again or what. But we need to pray for our physicians, our nurses, our all health workers, counselors, first aiders, police, firemen. Many hospitals are so short-staffed because people are out sick, and it makes getting good care very hard. So we really need to pray. We also need to pray for the churches because, churches are affected by this. People, are sick, they're not coming out. So we need to pray for churches too. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we think of Sharon this morning, and the tornadoes that touched down near Fort Myers, we pray, Father, that first of all, there was no loss of life and everybody's safe. And we pray that Sharon is safe also. Father, the tornadoes could be a very scary thing. So watch over these people. We pray, Father, that this is serious. We also pray, Father, for our health workers, those on the front lines, police, firemen, first aiders, and even pastors, Father, who deal with people day in and day out. We pray your hedge of protection around them as this COVID variant is very contagious. Father, we ask for those who are ailing that you bring them back to health, and for those who are recovering, you restore them to strength. I also pray, Father, for that situation in the synagogue. Praise you that it ended well and that nobody was hurt. Father, with all the stresses in this country, in this nation, and from emotional stress to economic stress, political stress, Father, we need your help. Help us to look to you for our comfort. Father, would you bless the offering? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, Joe?
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Thank you. Thank you. While Joe is waiting on the offering. If you have your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen if you want to go to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Okay. I'm going to ask a question. I need an honest answer. All right. The concept of biblical grace, is it hard to understand? All right. People and I, why is it hard to understand? Why is it hard? There's a simple answer to that. It's not a trick question. Why is biblical grace so hard to understand? Well, simple. We don't deserve it, right? We just don't deserve it. We do nothing to earn God's grace. We're sinners, and that separates us from God. For a believer, it breaks our fellowship with God when it's unconfessed. But we just don't deserve the grace. In the last song that we sang, there was a line in there where, when I fall, your grace catches me. Your grace catches me. If I were falling and I know what I know about me, I think I'd just let me go to the ground. But God doesn't do that. So grace can be something that's difficult to understand, and yet we are the beneficiaries of it. But grace goes beyond salvation. And I think this is where we lose some of the impact of what grace really is. We are saved by grace through faith. That's stated clearly in the Bible. But we are continuing to live by grace. What do I mean by that? If we're going to live in a way that glorifies God, we have to depend on his grace because we can't do it. We can't do it. Would you agree with that? We just can't do it. It's not in our nature to do it. So we need God's grace to continue to live in a way that glorifies him. And, you know, there are some days where I need his grace every 5 minutes, you know, because life comes tough sometimes. You know, you get caught up in circumstances and all. But it's by grace we're saved. It's only by grace that we live in Christ. It's only by grace that we have an eternal home. So if we can kind of get that into our hearts and our minds, it takes a lot of pressure off of us to perform, right? Nobody wants to perform like a Christian simply because it's not real, all right? Performing, you know where the word actor comes from? It comes from the word hypocrite. And in the Greek, hypocrite means an empty shell. So when an actor's on stage, you're not seeing the real person. You're seeing someone else who's really an empty shell, right? That's where it comes in. When you try to live the Christian life in your own power, it's as if there's no substance to it, and we fail. We fail at it. That's why we need to be dependent upon Christ and Christ alone. This applies to putting on the new clothes. Last week we looked at what it means to take off the old clothes. That is our sin nature, to put that off. Immorality, malice, slander, all those bad things that come from the sin nature. Paul commands them to put that off, but he says, look, you can't take something off without putting something on, at least if you don't want to get arrested, okay? So he says, look, God gives you clothes of grace now to put on by faith. And I'm going to make a statement. You can disagree with me, but here's the statement, that if we allow the Holy Spirit to put these new clothes on us, our lives and our world would be a lot better. A lot better. Now, there are days where I would fail that test. But there are many days where Jesus clothed me and he was glorified. So I want to kind of put this in context because this is important. I'm going to go to verse 12. Okay. Verse 12. Therefore has significant meaning. It's in light of this, and I'm going to read this to you from the previous verses. We are God's chosen people. He chose us. We didn't choose him. We are God's chosen people. He chooses us by grace. We are holy by grace. What I mean by that, theologians call this positional sanctification. That is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. They're nailed to the cross, and you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So you are holy. All right? Now, it doesn't mean you become holy automatically. It means positionally, in God's eyes, he sees you through the holiness of Christ because your sin's been paid for. But to grow holy is a process. It's a process, okay? So we are God's chosen people. We are positionally holy, and we are dearly loved. If you remember anything from this morning, just remember, you are dearly loved. I mean, everybody needs love, right? Dionne Warwick, years ago, sang a song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love," right? And you know, she was half right. What the world needs now is Jesus, because only Jesus can help us to love as we should. So verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. This is command language again. Clothe yourself with, what's the first word? Compassion. I don't want to race through these, but each of these are graces of God. Clothing graces, if you will. And if we let him, he'll help us put on compassion. What does compassion mean? Anybody? What does compassion mean? Feeling another person's pain, right? Reaching out to them, yeah? I really believe that in the life of a believer, God allows suffering to expand our compassion for others who go through the same thing. Compassion is severely lacking many times today. It's you know, me first, I'll get even with you, and you know, all of this stuff that we get caught in. Compassion is something that is much needed, and true compassion can only come from God. I watch some of the game show, you know, networks, and they have commercials on there for Shriners Hospital, right? And for Danny Thomas's organization, St. Jude's Hospital. I mean, you know, I look at some of these kids and I say, man, my heart goes out to them, right? I mean, these are brave kids, the ones that are fighting cancer, the ones that have severe disabilities. And I think, you know, God gives us that type of compassion, but he even expands that. It's easy to have compassion on people. How much harder is it to have compassion on somebody who does you injustice? Right? So we're talking about supernatural here, not natural. We're talking about even letting God help us to have compassion on those who have deeply, deeply hurt us. What did Jesus say from the cross? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? He had compassion for them. What about kindness? These all kind of hinge together, right? What about kindness? What does it mean to be kind? Anybody? To be kind means you give the benefit of the doubt, right? To be kind, you do what's best for the other person. To be kind, you don't gossip. You don't slander, right? To be kind means that you treat others as what? You would want to be treated. So the kindness. You know, saying thank you to someone is a big deal. It's a real big deal. We take for granted so much. Keep track how many times you have interaction with people who serve you in some capacity. That they deserve a thank you. Whether they receive it or not, that's up to them, right? But they deserve a thank you. And you might just make a person's day. I try to make it a point when, I'm in a fast food place. Fast food places are incredibly tough. But when I see a worker or a manager doing a good job, I make it a point to tell them, you know, you're really doing a really good job. And, you know, all the time it's, I really needed to hear that today. And we're not talking about flattery here. We're talking about genuine kindness, to pay somebody a genuine compliment like that, right? What about humility? Here's the only rule I know about humility. If you think you're humble, you're not. Humility comes out of compassion and kindness. It's kind of who you are, right? You know, you're not a holier-than-thou person. You know you're in the same struggle as everybody else is. You know you're not perfect, right? We're not going to be perfect until we're in heaven. You're not perfect. And so humility means to have compassion on kindness when others fail. We live in a culture that likes to take failure and ruin people with it. God doesn't do that. He knows we're failures, and he says, I have a solution. That's why I gave my son to you, so you can know forgiveness. Paul says it this way, rejoice with those who rejoice and cry with those who cry. We're not holier than anybody else. We're simply sinners saved by grace. And, yeah, stay away from platitudes. You know what a platitude is? A platitude's a trite saying. For instance, one of the things I graphically remember from when my parents died and we had the viewing, people would go up to the coffin and say, oh, doesn't he or she look good? And I'm sitting there screaming in my mind, no, they're dead. You know, they're dead. I've seen Christ followers who will go up to somebody who just went through a tragic loss, and they'll start quoting scripture. You know, God works all things for those who for the good for those who love him. It's not the time to do that. It's then we have to give compassion, kindness, and just cry with them or listen to them. They're not looking for a fix it. They're looking for compassion. Does that make sense? Gentleness. One of the ways that you can measure gentleness is by the length of your fuse. What I mean by that is, what does it take to get you angry, lose your temper? Gentleness means, some Bibles say meekness, all right? Gentleness means power under control. In other words, no matter what the circumstances, you're going to be appropriately gentle in that situation. Proverbs says, a kind word turns away what? Anger. Right? There are people who have very short fuses. And when you have very short fuses, it's not wrong to get angry. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's how we handle it. That's crucial. And I think that when we ask God for the gentleness that he can only give to us, we're going to handle our anger in a way that glorifies him, not in a way that is out to destroy anybody else. That makes sense, all right? And really, Paul says the saves this for last, and it probably should have been second on the list, patience. No? Tough, huh? Patience is tough. When God asks us to wait, it's tough. Especially in our culture, we're so pragmatic. You know what pragmatic is? We want things done. We don't care how, or we want them done, and we want them done yesterday. But sometimes God calls us to wait. And we have to wait on God patiently. We have to wait on people patiently. You know, I've talked with believers who say, I've been witnessing, sharing the gospel with so-and-so for a couple of years now. Why haven't they come to Christ? Well, it's not your business. You need to wait on God, because God does the saving. You're just his mouthpiece. And that's freeing. Isn't it freeing? You know, when you look at it like that, patience. How long did Moses have to wait in the desert? 40 years, right? 40 years. When God told Noah that he was going to bring judgment if the people didn't repent, God gave Noah 120 years to preach the gospel, right? Here's the thing with patience, with God's patience, there is a limit. There is a limit, right? But God gave 120 years for people to repent. There's no one in the universe that's more patient than God is. Part two of that statement is there's no one in the universe that's more patient with me than God and with you. And we're called to have the same type of patience. I know it's not easy, and I know it's difficult, but that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit with all of these. In some form or other, these are all part of the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that true? From Galatians 5:22, right? Now, let me bring you through a couple of more of these, and then whatever we don't finish, we'll look at next week. Here's another grace. Bear with each other. What does that mean? What's it mean to bear with each other? Put up. Make allowances for each other. Good. Make allowances for each other. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different personalities, right? And, you know, just like, you know, in a marriage, we bring our own baggage with us, right? And, you know, we have to realize that people are complicated. You're complicated, I'm complicated, for a lot of reasons. And we really have to bear with each other, because sometimes people say things differently, act differently, and right away we're there to criticize. And Paul is saying, no, bear with each other, because you got to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But bear with each other. And then he says, forgive. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I think this is the one I have the most problem with. Right? Forgive if one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. There's two types of forgiveness. One is partial forgiveness. And it goes like this. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but if you ever do this again, we're done. That's partial forgiveness, right? Biblical forgiveness is that when you recall the incident or when you recall the offense, that you no longer demand retribution or revenge. Only God can do that in the heart. This is the forgiveness that's in view here. I want to suggest to you, if we can get back to this biblical view of forgiveness, it would alleviate a lot of the friction that we see in families, in churches, in our communities, and even in our government. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The fact of the matter is, nobody had a bigger debt to be paid than me. And yet God forgave me when I trusted in Christ. He paid the debt in full. So when he looks at me, he doesn't look at my debt anymore. He doesn't look at my sin anymore. He looks at me through the righteousness of Christ. And he forgives me totally. The psalmist says, I will toss your sin into the sea, never to be retrieved again. Isn't that great? Never to be retrieved again. Commonly, with husbands and wives, you know, if there's some friction going on, someone carries the garbage bag around with them. And what I mean by that is this, and this garbage is not recent. This garbage is from 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And when they get angry at each other, they pull out whatever they want. You remember when you did this? God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Now, it doesn't mean God forgets. It means he will never, ever bring it up before us because we've been forgiven. This is tough. But this is what the Word says. And this is why God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. We don't do this on our own. I'm going to end with this, and then we'll take up the rest of this next week. But when you choose to forgive somebody, genuinely forgive them. Now, let me just put a caveat in there. Listen, the deeper the wound, the longer it's going to take. All right? We've all had a paper cut, right? I mean, at first they hurt. But within a day or so, you're fine, right? But when you've been offended, that something that cut you right to the bone, that's going to take a lot longer to heal. And you need to do that with God. And every time you think about this and you feel anger and you want revenge or retribution, you need to bring that before God, because only God can bring the healing from the inside out. If you tape a cut that's to the bone, it will never heal. It's got to heal from the inside out when it's that deep. And that's how God works forgiveness in us. He has to bring us to a point, sometimes it could take years, he has to bring us to a point where when we remember the offense, we don't demand retribution or revenge anymore. Now, that's complete forgiveness. That's biblical forgiveness. I'll give you a heads up for next week. We're actually coming at the fruit of the Spirit backwards, because next week we're going to look at biblical love and what that means. A lot of heavy stuff today, right? But stuff we need to hear. Stuff that we need to wrestle with, and stuff that we need to be brutally honest about. When we're having a problem in these areas, we really need to come to God and confess it and ask for help. I can tell you this, that when you choose to forgive somebody, you have broken the chain that gives them power. Think about it. If you haven't forgiven somebody and you're still agitated about, you know, what's going on and, you know, how could they do this and that, you're giving that person more power over you than they deserve. Forgiveness is freeing. It is freeing. We have to learn how to do that and ask God's help to do that. So, should I ask you for a report card next week? Now, I won't do that because then I have to show you mine. But this is good stuff. This is between you and God. I'm going to ask Emily to set us up with the next song, and I have to close Facebook. Hang in there.